Turn to 1 Peter, please. Chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Guide us this morning, Father. When we come to your word, we believe these are words that give life, inspired by the Spirit. We do not worship the Bible, but we go to it. We know that these words are enduring, and they give life. And we ask you this morning that the Holy Spirit will take the things we talk of, bring them home to our hearts, help us to understand how we may live for you and honor you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 22, I'm studying this morning. You know, I've been breaking this up, but I'm following the context here, and I'd like to point out to you, if I were to head chapter 1, I might give a whole different heading here. I might title this, The Effects of Being Born Again. All the way through the chapter, the theme is being born again. It is the theme of what new life in Christ does for us. And you see such statements in verse 23, born again, and you see that in verse 3, having been begotten again or born again to a living hope. Peter seems to be thinking about our relationship to Jesus Christ by the fact that we've been born again and what it being born again can do in us and through us. And Peter's encouraging the people. They're going to suffer some real problems and trials, and he's trying to focus them. He wants them to focus on their relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants them to see what has been done in them and for them through the new birth. And he wants them to be able to live in such a way to be able to honor God in a world that will ridicule them and cause them trouble. There are in these this chapter what we call some imperatives, commands, responsibilities, obligations, things that should be done. They are not things that we should choose. There are personal convictions we choose. My wife and I might pray and decide that the Lord doesn't want us to go to the State Fair Park, and that's a personal conviction. So we don't do that because it's a personal conviction. But there are some commands, things that we are responsible to be or to do. In chapter 1, verse 13, the first imperative is rest your hope. The imperative there is rest your hope. Two things help us rest our hope: our thinking and our steadiness of living. But resting our hope. And in the beginning of the chapter, he talked about being born again to a living hope. Peter is trying so hard to have the believers understand the wonderful things and the hope they have in Jesus Christ, so that when they lose out, they suffer. Their hope is alive and real. And as we get older, we find that we might talk more and more about such things. It might just be natural. As we get older and see life, we talk more about the hope and the blessed hope and wanting to be with Jesus Christ and the precious things that there are in Jesus Christ, because we may have already lost some things and know they can be easily lost. The next command is in verse 16, be holy, for I am holy. It's a command. I mean, as children of God, he wants us to live holy lives. And of course, Peter here is talking about practical life, certainly talking about their heart. But he wants these people to learn how to live holy life. And he bases it upon the fact And it's still talking about being born again. Verse 14 is obedient children. It's children of obedience. I prefer that. And he's talking about the fact that because they've been born again into a relationship with God and the nature of the Father that whom they call upon is within them, he has provided this desire. He provided this power. He provided this life. We can live separated lives. We can learn how to do that. Now, there's one more imperative here, and this imperative will be found in verse 22, the last part of verse 22. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. So you have hope, and you have holiness. And in order to make this triad make sense, let's call it harmony. You have harmony. But you know, I've often wondered, as I finished with verse 21, see, there's no connecting word between 22 and 21. In other words, no therefore, or nevertheless, or word that says but. But obviously, when you read verse 22 and on, the same thoughts are there. Born again. Something that is incorruptible by his seed. He's following the same thoughts all the way through this portion. But I've often wondered why he chose this. Now, we might naturally think, look, he just talked about holiness, and I need some rules about holiness. Why does he give me a list? Why does he say, I've just talked about holiness and what God can do, and here's what you need to do to be holy? But he moves on to love, and this to me is very striking. He moves from this vertical, as you've been talking, about our hope in heaven and our relationship with the Father. Now he's talking about kind of a horizontal, if you please. On this level, it must show itself. The new birth must show itself in a relationship with other people. And you know, if you look in this book, you'll see that Peter has love on his mind a lot. We say, obviously, he has hope. Yeah, he does. And he has sufferings. He does. And other themes. But love. Chapter 1, verse 22, we're talking about love one another fervently. And in chapter 2, verse 17, he talks about love. He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Finally, all of you be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love his brother, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love covers a multitude of sin. In chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders, yes, and all you submit one to another, and be clothed with humility. Now, he's talking about relationships. They seem to be on his mind. And it's a natural thing, isn't it? If we're going to face problems, if we're going to have the world misunderstand us, if we're going to have the world accuse us falsely of things that are not true, if we're going to have the world give us a hard time in our jobs, in our public speech, and what we can say in the marketplace, if we are going to feel threatened, we need one another, and we need to stay close. We need the body of Christ, don't we? And Peter seems to see that love is important, but what he's saying in this portion is that it's the new birth that produces love. He's still thinking of the new birth. At least that's my view. He's still thinking of the new birth and what the new birth does. Christian love is a test of the new birth. Now, I know 1 John, the outlines of 1 John, is there a test of our salvation and test of a relationship. But here, Peter's going to make it clear that love is a result of the fact that we have been born again and God has put within us an incorruptible seed that grows and develops and matures. So the whole idea is, what do we have from being born again? Hope. And we can love. And we can live in harmony. So this is very important. The harmony that we need and the love we need is a result of being born again. And as I said, there's no connection word here, so there's a new thought, and Peter has on his mind talking about how to love. Now here's what he said. Now mind you again, bear in mind, the theme is being born again. He's still having in his mind what being born again does. Okay, since you have purified your souls, cleanse your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, one love another, love one another fervently. Now you've purified your souls through obeying the truth. Now you want to stop. Does he say salvation is by obedience? That the way I cleanse my soul is by obeying? And that if I obey religion and I obey God's word, and as I'm obedient, he will cleanse me and he will save me? And the answer right off is no. He's just talked about the precious blood of Christ. What he's mentioning here is very important. He's looking back. As far as I know, the tense, and you people can check it out, but the tense is looking back and saying, having had a specific experience whereby God has cleansed your soul, your innermost being, however you want to define soul. And God has done that for you, and it came through obedience. And obedience right here, as far as I can say, obeying the truth, in this portion, is synonymous with the gospel. That's what I take. Because in verse 25, he says, now this is the word which was preached by the gospel which was preached to you. So I think what he's saying to these people, you obeyed the truth. You believed it. And as you accepted the truth in your life, the word of work of God came into you. Chapter 1, verse 2. In sanctification of the Spirit doing work. And since you have had this past experience, since you are born again, because you have experienced this, there are present results. And the present results, Peter is thinking about, is the idea of love. See, Peter's thinking about what the new birth does. The new birth fixes our hope. And the new birth gives us the encouragement and the desire and the power to live holy lives. And the new birth in Jesus Christ through obeying the truth brings us into harmony with other people in the body of Christ. Now, this is what I think is very important. So, the obedience here that we're talking about is response to the message. Now I'm going to make this, that the theme here is still what being born again has done. So when he says, having purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit has sanctified us and set us apart, and this obedience is absolutely important. And he's talking here about this in verse 22, not something abstract, something philosophical, some kind of a intellectual system, but divine revelation is truth. And we'll see as we move on, we know his truth is inspired, and we know that as we stay in his truth, we will grow. So if I seem to go a little different direction, they'd be patient. Not heresy. But I'd like you to be patient, because I think what Peter is saying, while it's hard for you to imagine how you can live a holy life, you are children of obedience and the Father has put new life in you, and you have life in the Father, and you wish to live that life. It is his life, and you can be holy. And how can I love one another? How can I be in harmony with those around me? Because you've been born again. Because through obedience of the truth, your soul has been cleansed. And so Peter goes, we'll go on. He's talking about this revelation, and he's talking about the revelation that has been preached to us. He mentions it in verse 11. He talks about, for example, the Old Testament prophets. And he said they prophesied about the grace that was come to us. And the Old Testament prophets said, well, what does this mean for me? And the Holy Spirit communicated to them that it's for another time. It's for another people. Peter said it's for you. See? And he talks about in verse 11, which have been preached to you, say, verse 12, of which now have been reported to them who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's bracketed. Sometimes in Bible study, I don't know if this is a legitimate hermeneutical principle or not. See, maybe I'm going in a limb. But sometimes I see what I call brackets in Scripture. A statement is made here and a statement is made later. Paul does that a lot in 2 Corinthians. And it kind of helps you follow that maybe in between he's thinking of certain things. And there's some brackets here. Verse 3 being born again. Verse 23 being born again. And this sort of gives that he preached, having preached to you and preached into the world. So as far as I can see, he's following the same idea. So let's look at this. Since you have been purified your souls, since you've been cleansed, since your inner life, however we can describe it, has been moved. Remember, we are to put away our aimless conduct. Now again, it doesn't say here, since your guilt has been put away and your condemnation of sin has been put away, he's focusing on something different, at least my view. He's focusing here on the fact that the new birth has a cleansing effect. The old life, the aimless life, is to be put away. And so Peter will follow this truth out. So in obedient truth, through the Spirit, and some versions through the Spirit aren't there in that verse. Some feel they was put in from verse 2. But it's the Holy Spirit that has done that work. So whether they think it's there or not, certainly the Holy Spirit has done that work of cleansing. Now let's follow this out. All right, obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, the first reason for loving then is that we've been brought into a relationship with one another. We're born again. We've been cleansed. The old ways have been put aside. There have been then motives and other things we'll see in verse chapter 2, verse 1. But conversion, God does a work in us, establishing within us new life, not the old corrupt ways, and he's done that in other people. We have been born again. We sit in this room and we belong to one another, and at the beginning of conversion, and it's an ongoing experience. Now, love here, there are two different words for love here in this verse, and I'd like to point them out to you. The first one is sincere love of the brethren, is where we get the word Philadelphia from. Love of those who are born in the same family, something to do with the filial relationship, the love of brothers, the love of family, sister. All right. And then the next word for love in verse 22, love one another fervently, is where we get this word agape love from. So when in English you have one word for love, Peter's thinking of two things. And I think they're neat. Because Peter's asking us to have a love that's warm, family-like. A love that responds to family members. A love of people who are sharing the same life. So he uses the word sincere. So this salvation, we've been given a common life, and we have a common Father, he says up above. You call on the Father. We have a common salvation. We have a common Father. The Holy Spirit has been working with us. We've had this wonderful experience. We're children of the same Father. We're animated by the same principle of the work of the Holy Spirit in the same principle of the new birth. We're influenced by the Holy Spirit. We share the same hopes, joys, sorrows, conflicts, difficulties, trials. And Peter's point here is very important. He wants these people, as they will go, have to face a hostile world around them, to make sure that they have solid love and care for one another. A warmth, such sincere love of the brethren. It is without pretense. It is without play acting. It is without some sort of the mask of what we call sentimental play acting, hypocrisy. Real love, warmth. And often I suppose it is missing, but this is important to us. Is a genuine love come from the heart. The heart has been cleansed. And so verse 22, in sincere love of the brethren. Without pretense, without hypocrisy. When I come to the church, I want warmth. I want love. I want to love you, but I want you to love me. Warts and all. When I went to the free church, And I remember those people well. They are precious to me, the old ones who have gone on. And I spent the first years of my Christian life there walking with them. And I've mentioned before in my sermon, that's why I have a hard time condemning those who are outside of our circles, because I know people outside of our circles genuinely love Jesus Christ deeply. Deeply love Him. But these people were great. I came in and they accepted me for what I was. And you should have seen when I first came in. Think I'm crude now. Say, think I'm a bumbler now. Think I have a big mouth now. You ought to have been around. Boy. But these old Scandinavian Spend and Henry Jorgensen and all these guys embraced me. Phil Holla, Bill Greger, they embraced me. Jack Fisco. And they made me feel for the first time in my life that I belonged and I was loved for not having to perform. There's a warmth among us. That's what Peter's talking about, basically. So as Peter says this sincerely, without mask, the pretense of masks. We need genuine love among us. And we need to feel for this love. We talk about the next form of love, which is agape, and we keep talking about this form of love has a lot more to do with less emotion and more an act of will. And that's what we think we always have to keep doing in church. Oh, they're so hopeless. I'll love them out of my will, say. I'll love them out because I can't love them out of emotion. So I'll just determine to love them in spite of who they are. It's ridiculous. Is that exactly what agape means? Has a little bit more there. So Peter is talking about a wonderful thing. You see, and it seemed to be, you wish you would have kept talking about holiness and laid down some laws. We got a letter from email the other day from Columbia. Makes you sick. Because they're concerned about the assemblies going the wrong way, certain brothers have now come in. Oh my. They've now demanded you cannot read any literature but assembly. If I were there, I'd face them and say, get out. And I'm assembly, out. Cannot read anything that's non-assembly, out. No longer can you do this and this and this. If I were there, I'd face him. But that's what people might have thought Peter was going to go, laying down some ideas on separation so that we will not be contaminated. The work there is bad. But dividing assemblies, people are leaving. The whole thing is in disarray because some people decided the law has to be laid down. What foolishness. It's a good thing Dick Yale and I are retired from Columbia. We'd strap our guns on and take them on. Think I'm joking? See? And get beat up a little bit. But to say you can't read anything but brethren material, that's haughty. It's foolish. No. Elder has a right to say anything like that. That's my view. And so Peter is talking about love, and he's not getting to these sort of things. So Peter's sincere love. The first one, Dan, has some feeling. The first one has a certain sense of warmth, a certain sense of acceptance. I accept you, you accept me. I have warmth. Do I really enjoy seeing you? Or do I look down at the floor and say, oh, here he comes again? Say, I don't know. But this is very important. And this isn't well put together, people. I had a hard day yesterday. And I woke up this morning, it's not what I want. But when the clock strikes 10:30, you got to give it. So it's not what I want. And there's a little sense of frustration in my spirit this morning that hasn't meshed the way I want this to mesh. The Lord said, Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the heart. So the second area of love is this. And to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now again, some version, translation say pure isn't there. It came from the other place. Love one another fervently with all your heart or a pure heart. But it's talking here about what has been done in being born again. And here's your other word. And this is a word that comes from the agape love, the love of of giving yourself to others, extended love, a love of my will. I'm going to love this person. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son when we were sinners. But the two still are connected, because I believe when God so loved the world, He had some warmth toward the world too. I believe He loved us. But this second one then is this. Love one another. This is the command, by the way. This is the command. We are to love one another. And we are to do it fervently. Now, in the original language, the word fervent means to stretch. And it has the idea of going all out, stretching all out, giving all your energy, stretching it out. Someone used the illustration of a musical instrument. And you tighten the string and you stretch it so you can get the right tune, the right pitch, the right sound. Another one talked about muscles that are taut, strenuous activity. But muscles that have been extended, tension that come from it. So it means to stretch out. It means to use your effort. So if Peter has chosen this word properly, he's saying, give all. Stretch yourself out in order to learn how to love one another and love it fervently. That's the word fervently. Stretch out for it. Van Tabner, years ago, was using the illustration. I just happened to remember it. He was talking about a similar thing. And he was an old country boy, and he had real quaint ways of saying things that delighted you. And Van Tabner says, you can't play a tune on a fiddle with a loose string. Say, that's be tightened. So love one another fervently. Love one another from the heart fervently. And these two areas of love here, these two words are very important. Another thing he says, follow it, love one another. It's reciprocal. It's a two-way street. Love one another. Now, this is in the command. Love one another. So the command is not just for some to love, but to love one another. The command is not just for a few to be involved, but for everybody to be involved. I've written down some things here. They're very practical. I'm sure you've heard me talk about them many times before. But forgiveness brings believers into common ground. We come together, we may have some of the same political views or other views, but we come together because of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And we're born again. And we come together because of forgiveness, and it requires us to love each other. And I've written down some basic questions. Do I have sympathy for the people of God? Seems like should be a crazy question. Should be automatic, yeah. But do I really have this? Do I often look at someone and say, well, look, I know he has needs, but if he wouldn't have made that mistake, and now he just has to let God deal with him in discipline, why can't I be there and let him know I love him and care for him? And why God dealing with him in discipline, I can show love to him. Sometimes our attitudes are quite harsh, are they not? They're quite harsh. Do I delight in fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I delight in fellowship with them? Years ago when I was in the field, there was a phrase. I think it came from a certain Christian college, because everybody from that Christian college used it, and I won't name which one it is. But the guy would talk to me and say, this man, he's a real brother. Now, what he meant is that he's one who agrees with me. He agrees in how to work and when to work and about my standards and versions to read. And this one, he's a real brother. But if I didn't know, and I knew what he was saying, I would have said, well, you mean he's not saved? But he's a real brother. In other words, what he's saying, there are a certain group of people that I like, I'm close to, I see him as genuine. And often, this one man particularly would almost always define everybody who first came in that category. Say, that person be on the field a couple of weeks and moving in their apartment, he'd say, yeah, he's a real brother. And I think, oh, okay. These two guys they see eye to eye and everything, say. And sure enough. Now, there's nothing wrong to seeing eye to eye and everything, but do I really delight in fellowship with people? Or is it around personal convictions? are our judgments concerning them tender and loving. Chapter 3, verse 8. Right? Be of one mind, having compassion, one another, love his brothers, tenderhearted, be courteous, tenderheartedness. When I see you fall, even though I know you've made a mistake, when I've embarrassed myself and I have to come back and apologize, and I feel foolish, and I say, I'm sorry. Oh, I didn't mean to, I offended, and I'm sorry. I'm looking for tenderness and compassion and understanding. There's some reasons, other reasons, reasons for some of our problems. They are simple, and I'm getting strayed. But Romans 14:1, receive those who are weak in the faith. Do not dispute over doubtful things. Sometimes as I've taught this, I believe that the problem I've had is that I can't communicate truth properly. Because I feel there's a difference between personal convictions and biblical absolutes. Personal conviction. My wife and I feel we should send our child to public school. My wife and I feel we should send him to Christian school. My wife and I feel we should homeschool. Just a broad idea. Personal conviction. Husband and wife get together and say, this is what we should do. That's a personal conviction. I was in an assembly last year where there are a lot of homeschoolers. And by the way, I'm not against homeschoolers. I know so many of them all around the Midwest and the North, and I'm deeply impressed. But I believe there's no right rule about where you send your kids. Okay? But I was in this assembly last year, and a lot of people there homeschool. And we found out that the homeschooler families would not let their children play with the families who weren't homeschooling. And the elders ought to get in there and knock some heads together. They ought to. The elders ought to get in there and knock some heads together. Knock it off. That's a personal conviction. It's creating a problem in that assembly. That's a personal conviction. And you may not agree, but that's how I feel. There's a big difference between biblical absolutes. And one of the reasons we often receive people and we dispute Romans 14 over doubtful things, because the Lord has blessedly dealt with us and given our family some convictions, and we begin to feel that all must share those convictions in order for us to embrace them. And it's creating problems. It's creating problems. Another thing, reason for these problems is because I fail to see people as they are in Christ, not as I see them in their daily living. No, I don't mean right away. I'm not talking about immorality and living people who should be disciplined out of the church. Don't even bring it up. Because that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the raw, rough edges we have. The ragged faults, the rough edges. We become impatient with one another. Incredibly impatient. Especially on personal convictions. And we need to understand the difference. So, I fail to see people as they are in Christ, saved by the same grace I've been saved. Work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They have been purified. Their souls have been cleansed from this living, not just the guilt and penalty of sin, of course that's true, but here from the conduct and the way of life that was aimless. And God has put within them the new birth. And sometimes we fail to see people that way. We are impatient with their growth. Hurry up, hurry up. Now you can see I'm getting a lot off my chest this morning. I have to do these once in a while. But we're impatient with their growth. I had two men who loved me dearly. Without those men, I would have never gone on. plain and simple. Two men. Way back. There's no way I would have gone on. And both of those men at different times and in different stages, but the Lord brought them one right after the other, looked at me and thought there was some good material there for Jesus Christ to do something with. And the other said, take a hike. Pack your bags and get out. True. That's true. And these men said, no, he can stay. And they worked with me. They cared for me. And I still see one. One of them lives in Canada, but I still see one. He's at the retirement center, and every time Don and I go down, we take him and his wife to Red Lobster. They like Red Lobster. We take him to lunch at Red Lobster. I owe so much to him that when we sit across the table and talk and reminisce, sometimes I feel like I have to hold back the gush of emotion that wants to come out. So it's worth Red Lobster a couple times a year. As all retired people on Social Security. So we have, I thank God for them. To be troubled by my fellow Christian is not their fault. It's mine. It's mine because of short-sightedness concerning Christ's finished redemption in their life. It's mine. And so Peter is bringing these two words out. Now remember, there's two words in the original. And Peter's thought is love. And he's thought about what the new birth does. He's thinking of the new birth. And then he goes on, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. You go back to verse 4 and 5 again, you see incorruptible, the same idea. Riches and things that do not perish. Now, in incorruptible seed, God has put within us life that is incorruptible, that grows. That grows to perfection, that grows into his image. The new life we've received is not like the old life, and he gives us an illustration of the old life. That's easy, isn't it? Because all flesh is as grass. This is the old life. See? The old life is the corruptible seed, as he says in verse 20, the perishable seed. And the old life is passing away. As all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The flowers wither, and it's grass where the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. He's thinking of the word of God. And notice he says, verse 25, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. He's thinking of the gospel. He's certainly thinking of Bible study, but he's still thinking of the gospel, the word that was preached to you, and this word that abides, the word that endures forever, is a life-giving seed and word. And that's, how can I love? How can I go out of my way to love somebody that I don't like? Say, how can I go out of my way to love somebody that I don't think is a good brother? Say, because the new life has been put into me. Now notice what he says about this life. He says, it lives and abides forever. This is important because it possesses life. Every place it's spoken, every time it's spoken, every time a person in this world receives Jesus Christ as a Savior, this word is giving life. And it endures forever, at any time, in any generation, at any part of history. It is alive and it endures, and anybody, anywhere who hears it and believes it is born again. And they have what? Life put in them. The whole issue is life. So it's permanent, unchanging. These two portray continuous living and enduring nature of the gospel message. It gives life and it endures. That's why we take it into a world. That's why we share it with people, because there are people who mock it, but we know when we go to the boonies of Santander and go to Malaga and share it with these campesinos, we know it's a life-giving word. You have absolute confidence in it. Now, that same life-giving word gives us life to love one another. There are not two contexts or two thoughts. There's one, all interwoven. one all winnable. So, wonderful, isn't it? And of course, the glory of man fades away. Well, that's his achievements, his youth, his wealth, his pride. It fades away because the seed, that seed is corruptible, it's dying, it's decaying. I always tease, I'm going to lower all the mirrors in my house so I don't have to see my face, because when I put my shoe on, that doesn't look too bad. But then when I look at face, that's an old man I'm looking at. I'm looking at an old man. See? I'm an old man. So I'll just lower them, and that's not bad. Okay. It's a joke. I won't do it. I don't have the skill to do it anyway. But I look in the mirror, I'm an old man. Oh, you see how Peter's saying here, my friend, is really important. He quotes from Isaiah. And the glory of man is passing away, and that seed of the man, what we really are, the first one, is corruptible, and it passes away, and it decays, and it dies. What is he saying to these people? The new birth is a seed that lives. It creates within all of us life, the possibility for holiness, the possibilities for love are all there because of the new birth. Next chapter, he's going to tell us a little bit about what to do to make sure we do not quench our desire for growth, and to make sure that the Word in us is growing. There are things we have to deal with. But right now, he's not dealing with things that we have to worry about. He's just telling us we're born again and the Word of God is in us. We're born again so we can rest our hope, right? Verse 3, born again, resting your living hope. We're born again. We are our Father, brought into a relationship with Him. And therefore, be holy because I'm holy. Now, love one another fervently. That's a command, imperative. Then love one another because the Word of God in us is living and abiding and life-giving and producing. Now, so Peter has taken in chapter 1, and if I could give a new theme, I'd say the new birth. What the new birth accomplishes. And maybe I would break it down in some other way. But I see through this the new birth. How can I be holy? Peter says, you've been born again. How can I live someone who is so unloving? Because the seed that he's put in you, the new birth, is a life-giving seed. How can I rest my hope when this world is all tarnished? Because you've been born again and your hope immediately goes beyond this world. And you can rest your hope in this. You can actually see it grow and dominate your thinking, your lives. So the new birth and what the new birth does. And the living Word preached to us, that word preached, creates life. Father, thank you, Father, for the opportunity this morning to share some thoughts. I always thank you, Father, personally when I know I've wrestled and feel uncertain and my mind feels agitated, to know that when I speak, it's your Word, and thankfully the Holy Spirit can take that Word and use it in our lives. Thank you for the new birth. Thank you that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible. That we have a new life, a seed put in us that's incorruptible. Thank you, Father, that we can rest our hope and be firm and find that we anticipate the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for love, the abrupt change Peter makes kind of stops us short for a moment or two. But without the warmth and without the effort to love, we will meet together and be sad, lonely people. Help us to understand that this is an oasis on this corner of Bible teaching, an oasis of worship, a place of doctrine, but a place of warmth and love, that we may go off to a world and know that there are people who understand us and genuinely care for us. Thank you for those old people back at Ebenezer when I came in scared, feeling unloved, frightened. Thank you that they embraced me. And they made me love the church almost immediately. Guide us and help us, we pray in Jesus' name.